Well, good morning. Happy New Year. Man, I kind of wish I could get all you guys down here. We got a light crowd, but that's fine. You're upstairs. That's fine. You're part of this church too. We do have some people watching online as well, and we want to welcome you and wish you a happy New Year. I'm going to pray in a moment after I read some scripture, but there are a couple of announcements I want to draw your attention to. You know, we've had this giving tree here for the last 4 weeks and wanted to give you an update because we were focusing the month of December on 10 missionary families that this church has supported for like decades. And especially in this season, that's the place where often people are struggling on the front lines out around the globe. And so to date, well, not to date, as of last Tuesday, we have raised $10,348 for our missionaries. So that's awesome. But I know there's still some money coming in, and I think, you know, what a beautiful way to express our care for people who are sacrificing to make Christ known. You guys know that we have been looking for a worship pastor for a couple of months now, and that's been a little slow going in COVID season. But next week, we do have a candidate who will be here, Joe from New Jersey, and that is his wife. They just got married in November, and he doesn't talk like he's from New Jersey, so it'll be fine. It's going to be good. But he's a wonderful guy, and we like him enough that we wanted him to come out here and to get to know this family more and us to get to know him more. So we're still exploring that, but we're pretty excited about you meeting him. So please be sure to be here and to support him and to engage him. We got a weekend packed with activities for him to get a look in on our community and this church, and be praying as we follow that process, because we want God's will for him and his family and for us and our family. And then lastly, this is the first Sunday out of the month, and our observation of communion has been a little bit spotty given the season. But today we're going to celebrate Holy Communion, which means if you are in person, you're out of luck, because you're going to go home with a little packet. And we don't use those packets here because they're messy, and they're going to stain everything, and we would prefer you to stain your own couches. So we're going to give you those elements when you leave. If you're watching online, go and raid your fridge and get the grape juice, get the crackers, and we're going to celebrate that at the end of the message. But let me start out reading a passage that I think is so appropriate as we enter into the new year, given 2020. It's Isaiah 43:18. We read this: "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in your wilderness." Just put in 2020 and 21. "I am making streams in the wilderness." Don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on the past. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you step into our darkness, our chaos, our stresses, our frustrations, our fears, our anxieties. You get in there and you make all things new. And so, Father, we want to start out this year forgetting last year, not the lessons that we learned, and certainly not where we have seen you at work, but also not bound by the baggage associated with it, the fears, and not tainted as we head into 2021 to think that the sky is going to fall and all is doom and gloom. Lord, we serve you, and you are a God of hope. You are our God, and I pray, Lord, for that hope to fill our hearts as we talk today specifically about the blessed hope of your coming. I pray that this would be a unique beginning of the year, Lord, for us to look at this year through that other year, the year of your coming. Maybe that's this year. Maybe it's next year. Who knows? But we pray, Father, that you would take the future of that reality and bring it into our present to bring us hope. So, Lord, bless our time together in song, and thank you that you are with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Can you stand?
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice to the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life, there's a better life. You've got pain, he's a pain. Feel lost, he's a way maker. You need freedom, saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of the day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. Don't run, just stay right. There's a better life, there's a better life. You've got pain, he's a pain taker. You feel lost, feel it. Somebody testify, testify. You believe it, you receive it. You can feel it. Somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, you receive it. You can feel it. Got pain, he's a pain taker. You feel lost, he's a way maker. You need freedom, saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains, he's a chain breaker. You need freedom. The wreckage pulled you called me out of darkness, silenced every light, and no other voice will find me. And I belong to you, and I belong to you. Oh, you called. Our hearts and our minds to the message, Lord. I just pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. And once again, welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church. It's so good to see you. Happy New Year. If you're new here, we have been working slowly through a biography of Jesus written by a physician named Luke. Who hung out with a guy named Paul, and did some pretty extensive research to give us accurate information about Jesus. As it turns out, it's inspired information about Christ. And we are in Luke chapter 12 this morning. We're looking at verses 35 through 48, and I'll read this for you. If you don't have a Bible, if you received a bulletin, the text will be in there. If not, if you reach down, you might find a Bible underneath you. And if not, listen. I do have to warn you, this is a challenging passage. But I think if you get a hold of it, it's a life-changing passage. There's life transformation in our text. And so I hope I'm able to help you see that today. So Luke 12, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's months away from being crucified, and he knows that. He has set his face to go to Jerusalem to suffer, die, and rise for his people. And he's giving them the ultimate pep talk. He's preparing them for the difficulties that lie ahead, especially when he departs from them, when he ascends to heaven. But also in our passage, he talks about what they can anticipate once he ascends to heaven, and that is he will descend one day from heaven in a glorious coming. So we're jumping in right in the middle of this pep talk, and this is what Jesus tells his disciples, what he tells us this morning. Verse 35, he says, "Stay dressed for action. And keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and will have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this," verse 39, "that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Verse 41, Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more." This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pray one more time. Father, when you approach us with a knife, it's not to kill, it's to mend. When you confront us with hard truths, it's not for our ruin, it's not for our disgrace, it's not to make us miserable. It really is a setup for joy and glory and fulfillment. And these are tough words. These are challenging words that really apply to everyone here. I, the chief of those here, given that I'm preaching the word, there's greater accountability. So I pray that we would hear these words. We would hear not just the sharpness, the sting of it, but also to see the health, the life, the work of redemption that you want to do through them. So God, help us to to listen. I pray, Lord, for the distractions of our world this week to be held at bay just for a couple of minutes as we try to focus in on what you are telling us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, how many of you remember this time last year? Do you remember the plans that you had? The dreams that you had? The vacations that you scheduled? The great optimism with which you entered into 2020? How'd that work out for you? Yeah, things are a little bit different, aren't they? A little bit of a challenge. And so I want to welcome you to 2021. And who knows? I don't know if 2021 will be 2020 part two, the year of Mad Max. I don't know that. You don't know that. But what I hope this morning is that you are here today desiring hope, because there's hope regardless of what the year has ahead of us. I hope that you come here desiring to make changes, lasting changes, spiritual changes. I hope you're here today dreaming and scheming of ways really to write some things that were in your year. And I think this is the perfect time to do it. I'm a resolution guy, and I don't want to say that you need to be a resolution person. That aside, when you make a transition from one year to another, it does provide a unique opportunity to stop and to reflect, to introspect, and to look forward. And that's what I want for us. For me, I like to write down resolutions. This year was a little bit different the way that I came to them. I had a good quiet week in the office here. Most of the staff were on vacation, and that gave me time to do a little bit of reflection in anticipation. And I got this idea from someone else to take a piece of paper. Maybe you'll want to do this week. To take a piece of paper and to draw a line down the middle, making two columns. And over the top of the first column, I wrote these words, things I cannot change. Things I cannot change. And then over the second column, I wrote, things I think I can change. And then I went to work, writing down the things that I can't change. I can't change a pandemic. I can't change mandates and moratoriums. I can't change the economy. I can't change a lot of things. I can't change that my stimulus check is $600 instead of $2,000. Like, I have no control over that whatsoever. Okay, so there's a list of things that you cannot change. And then I wrote down a bunch of things that I can control, that I do have some influence. And so what I did is I wrote down a bunch of things, and then over the first column, I wrote in big words, surrender to God. I can't change that. I'm going to give that to God. I can't influence that. I'm going to give that to God. I'm going to make the conscious choice as much as I possibly can to go to my bed at night not carrying a freight that doesn't belong to me. To have whatever kind of emotional attachment, not a callousness, not a cynicism, but that ability to detach and not take on a burden that I cannot bear. Surrender to God. And then over that list of things that I think I can change, I wrote in big words, steward for God, manage for God, and right smack dab in the middle, I wrote down verse 35, smashed with verse 40, because this is what I want at my center this year. And this is what I'm appealing to you to make your priority this year. This is what Jesus says. This is what I wrote down. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. I'm going to make the case this morning for you to put that at the blazing center of your year. Now, if you've been hanging with us for the last couple of weeks, we have spent 4 weeks looking at how the first coming of Jesus has relevance for fear and anxiety. How his birth, his incarnation, his coming truly is. In it are the resources for you to deal with the funk of whatever year you are going through. And we spent a number of points and a number of hours working through that. Now what we see in our text is there's a transition. There's a refocusing away from the first coming, the relevance of the first coming, to the relevance of the second coming. And what Jesus is telling us is look at both, see and seize the unique power and energy that those two realities can have on your life, whatever 2021 holds. So there's a distinct change happening in our text. So, yes, Jesus says, look to my first coming. In it there's hope. In it there's peace. And yet he also says, look to my second coming. Look at both. The first time I came as a suffering servant. The second time I will come as a sovereign king. The first time I came in a manger. I'm going to come again in glory. The first time I came to bear the judgment that you deserve. The second time I come, I'm going to mete it out to those who don't hide in me, who don't believe in me. He says, the first time I came to be torn. In fact, Jesus is looking to the cross where he will be torn. And yet Jesus says, look forward to the day when I will come and I will tear. Not just first coming, second coming. Did you know that for every Bible prophecy predicting the first coming of Christ, there are eight that anticipate and predict the second coming of Christ? Over 300 prophecies in the New Testament alone anticipating the second glorious appearing of Jesus. That's 23 out of 27 books of the New Testament. That is 7 out of 10 chapters of the New Testament. That is 1 out of every 25 verses have some reference point to the second coming of Jesus. And so, yes, we're told repeatedly, hey, Jesus came into the world to die for the sins of the world, but we're also told to anticipate the day that when he will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. For example, when his disciples, they hung out with Jesus after his resurrection, Jesus hung out for 40 days appearing to people, but then one day he was taken from them. He ascended to heaven, and the disciples were like, what in the world do we do now? How can we possibly face the future without Jesus being with us? And that's when an angel descended and said, why are you looking up? Why are you looking up? This same Jesus who ascended in this way will descend in the same manner. Get to work. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be fierce as lions. Face whatever persecution awaits you. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. And that's what they believed. That's what gave them hope and energy. They went about declaring that one day Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet, and the dead will be raised up, righteous and unrighteous. And they went about and they were able to go to a martyr's death with that fuel. They took to heart the words of Jesus when he says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. They took that to heart. Church, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. That's not a fiction. That's not wishful thinking. It's going to happen. Are you ready? He's going to come again, and his coming will be bodily. It will be visible. Every eye shall see him. It will be glorious. It is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. It will be fierce. His eyes will be ablaze with fire. Out of his mouth will come a sword with which he smites the nations. It's bodily. It's visible. It's glorious. It's fierce. And what we read in our passage, what I want to land on you this morning, is the fact that it is imminent. It can happen anytime. His coming can happen at any time. This is what Jesus tells the last generation of Christians in the first century. It's the very words that we see in Luke chapter 12, Revelation 16, 15. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed. That's the coming that Jesus has in mind when he tells his disciples, be ready, like these servants are ready. Anticipate. Prepare. And that has everything to do for our year, for 2021. Because what we read in our text is if you can get this reality into your heart, into your mind, you will find the perspective and you will find the power to thrive, whatever 2021 throws at you. You will find in this truth the reality, such a reality that will allow you to make the changes you thought you can never change, to break the habits that you thought you can never break, to reorient and reorder your life all together with such a joy and optimism and hope, despite what you read on your newsfeed, despite what you watch on Fox News or CNN. You watch that, all your hope is gone. It's sucked dry. There is hope for you, optimism for you, regardless of what you can change and control. And there's power for you to control what you can. And the question is, are you ready for that? Are you ready or not? Are you ready or not? You've all played the game hide and seek. There's another version called Sardines, similar premise. I've brought my family here at night when it's dark, turned off all the lights to play hide and seek with my kids and with some of their friends because this is the best building to play hide and seek in. It's crazy. One of the best hiding spots, my kids aren't here, is in that top pew. If you hide underneath in the dark, they can never find you. And they're too freaked out to show up here when it's super dark. And I've just won so many games in that top pew. But the game starts out like this. You know, one of the kids or maybe an adult, they go to some corner and they count to 100. And when they get to 100, what do they shout? And they have to shout it loud because this is a big building. They shout, ready or not, here I come. And they go after every person in this building. Jesus says, I'm counting. I'm counting, and one day I'm going to roar, and the universe will shake. The universe will shake when I roar, ready or not, here I come. I will find every person. I will go after every person. And the question is, are you ready to be found? Are you ready or not? And what I want to show you from our passage is that we have a couple of ways to figure out whether you are ready or not. Here's the first way to determine if you're ready or not. You hear the words of Jesus in our text. You hear all the talk about the second coming and judgment and the end of the world and, I don't know, locusts and Apache helicopters. Some people think that's what that means. I don't think that's what that means. You think of judgment, you think of Jesus making wrongs right, you think of new heavens and the new earth, and you hear that narrative and you say, you know, all that talk about the second coming, that's for another person. It's for someone else. That's not for me. That's for the Christians. It's for the devout. That's not for me. Glance once again at verse 41. So Jesus gives this parable about servants who are waiting all night for their master to come back from a wedding feast. Is the guy really needy that he needs servants to acknowledge him when he shows up? I don't think that's the point. I mean, this would probably be a very powerful individual who would have horses that need to be placed in the stable and a carriage to be parked and maybe an entourage of people, maybe even guests coming back from the wedding that need to be placed in a place to sleep. And so, you know, it's kind of a big deal when your master comes home from a feast like that. And so here they are preparing for the coming of their master. And so Jesus is giving this parable, and it's at this point that Peter, one of the disciples, chime in, and he has a very important question for us to consider this morning. It's verse 41. He says, Jesus, when you give this illustration, is this just for us, or is it for all people? Is it just for the disciples? All the talk about the second coming and the end of the world and you making wrongs right. Is this just for us, some people, or is it for everyone? Is it for everyone? Is this relevant for everyone? So that's the question that Jesus is asked by Peter. And what Jesus says in response to Peter, if you get it this morning, if you understand what he's saying, I think will cause everyone this morning to say, oh, he's talking to me. He's talking to me here in 21st century Shelton as if I were there in front of him. He's talking to me as if I were the only person on this planet alive. He's talking to me as if he cornered me in the commons area, locked eyes with me, and spoke these very words. If you get it, you would understand he's talking to you. In fact, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to me. He's talking to you. How do I know that? Well, we'll look at this in greater detail in a moment, but you have this, and it is a challenging verse, where Jesus says, essentially in verses 46 and 48, it really doesn't matter if you know a lot about God. Like, you may not be Christian, you may be irreligious, this may be your first time here, you're not particularly interested in spirituality. Jesus says, that doesn't matter, I'm talking to you. Now, he says for guys like me, who I'm preaching the Bible, I think I know some of it in order to be up here. He says there's a greater accountability and judgment because of the knowledge that I have, especially if I don't know Christ. And it's possible to be a pastor and to preach the Bible and to go to your grave without a relationship with God. And it's those people who receive, according to this metaphor that Jesus gives, many lashes. Many lashes, because I know. I'm in the know. I'm in it. But Jesus says, just because you don't know, you're not in it, you're not particularly religious or spiritual, and maybe you had a bad experience at church, doesn't mean that you are exempt. It doesn't mean that there's no responsibility or accountability even for you. Yes, the judgment will be tempered. The standard will be lowered, but it doesn't mean that there's no standard and that you get a pass. Everyone is accountable to stand before God and to give a reckoning. And you may say, well, how in the world can that be if I don't know that much? And this is where Jesus responds to Peter. It's more of a question than anything. It's very helpful because Jesus turns the question around and asks Peter, who then is the manager? Either the good manager or the bad manager. Think of what a manager is. In this case, it's a person who is a manager of a home. A manager is not an owner. A manager is not an owner. And this idea of a manager of a home, it is an illustration, guys and gals. It's a picture of your life. When you read about this house, this is a picture of you, your individual life, of which you are not an owner. You're not an owner. You've never been an owner. You don't have a pink slip to your soul. You didn't make yourself exist. You didn't make the brain through which you think and the air that you breathe and the beating of your heart. Everyone knows. I mean, if there's any truth common to everyone, everyone knows that this life is a stewardship. I was brought into existence. I have this life, and I'm not an owner. I have no claims to it. I am a manager. What can be more obvious to every single person on this planet than that? And yet, equally obvious, and here's the core of our sin. This is why Jesus came to die for us. If we're honest with ourselves, we know. What can be more obvious than the fact that we as managers treat ourselves as owners? We pretend that we are owners. We don't recognize, we don't acknowledge God. We give him a tip of the hat, kind of a token, tongue-in-cheek affirmation. But all of our life is lived pretty much in ignorance of him, meaning ignoring him. He streams thousands and thousands of gifts upon us. He gives to us gifts, and all those gifts, you know, they're all designed to get you back to him. Like sun rays that draw your attention back to the sun. And yet what our heart does, instead of taking those gifts and giving them back to God along with our heart, we focus on the gift and rather than the giver. I mean, how is that not true of every single person here? In other words, every one of us is the bad manager. The steward who says, you know, my master is delayed. Where is God? I don't see God. Like, he's not obvious. Like, he doesn't answer all my prayers. He doesn't show up at my beck and call. You know what? This is my life. I'm going to live it. I'm going to do what I want to do with whom I want to do it. And I'm going to live life for me and my glory. We are that bad manager. We're like that neighbor that everyone has, right? Maybe for you, they borrowed a chainsaw and they never brought it back. They never brought it back, and it's been a year, and you forgot about it until your tree fell, and then you went over to their house to get it, and they either broke it or sold it. You've had that neighbor, and they're surprised that you would ask for it back because they thought delay, non-interaction over the issue, meant that they were no longer managers, but owners. That's every one of us. And until you recognize and come to terms with that movement in your heart, that shift in your heart from thinking that you own this life, you're never going to be ready. You're never going to be ready. So are you ready or are you not? Here's the second related point. You can know whether you are ready or not based upon whether, after hearing what I'm saying, reading Jesus' words about his second coming, thinking about the end of the world, you walk away not only saying this is for another person, you also say it's for another time. It's for another age. Like another, someone else's future. Like, that's not going to happen in my lifetime. This is for another time. And that's what this servant thinks. Verse 45. The servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and he lives his life as if he's never coming. I'm going to do what I want, when I want, with whom I want to do it. This is the mentality. And so Peter, who's asking this question, receives this answer. And there's a lot of times that I think Peter isn't paying attention. This time I think he did. And the reason why I say that is decades later, Peter, it sounds like he's really thought about it because he's addressing a church. And he's addressing the church who is really struggling with the same question, the question of, well, you know, Jesus hasn't come back in a since my lifetime and in the lifetimes of other people, why should I expect him to come back anytime soon? And so Peter writes to a church, and he uses some of the very vernacular that we see in Luke chapter 12. And this is what he says to them and to us. Peter says, know that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, come on, it's been thousands of years. Like, Christians thought he was coming back in the first century, in the second century, the fifth century, the turn of the first millennium, Y2K. I mean, come on. People have been saying that he's coming back for ages. It seems like, and this has been my experience in evangelical Christianity, every 5 years, a so-called expert in prophecy comes out with a book giving a prediction that Jesus is probably going to come back in the next year or two. And they have graphs and charts, and they talk about, you know, the nations in the EU and how many are there, and certain leaders that are arising. And you know, the blood moons. We got blood moons, and so we know Jesus is coming back here in the next 12 months or so. And we've seen those books come and go. They are either outdated or they need to be updated. And what's sad is those teachers never repent of leading Christians on. And they never give money back, the money that Christians spent on those books. I got a book in my library that says, 88 reasons why the rapture will happen in 1988. Did you know the following year, the guy came out with another book? Guess what it was called? 89 reasons why the rapture will happen in 1989. You know, you got these quackpots out there who don't want to be accountable, and they make the coming of Jesus seem less credible, and you're like, whatever, he's not coming back. You guys have been saying that for a long time. Where's the promise of his coming? And yet Peter says this, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Our chronology is a little bit different. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise of coming, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The reason why he's delaying is not so that you can live it up. The reason why he's delaying is not so that you can sow your wild oats and then get serious about God when you're old. The reason why he's delaying is to give you opportunity today to repent and believe the gospel. It's mercy that leads him to delay, not indifference. And so Peter says he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But make no mistake about it, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That's right from Luke chapter 12. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Therefore, Peter says, get ready. Get ready. And if there's anything that 2020 has taught us, and I hope among many of the lessons that you have learned this year, I hope this is the one that sticks. 2020 has taught us that Jesus could come back at any time. How so? Well, because 2020 has taught us that everything can change in a moment. The world can spiral out of control in a moment. In a minute, massive global changes can take place. In a minute, your freedom taken, health taken, economic stability taken, retirement taken, small business taken. In a moment, the bottom could fall. I mean, who was not caught off guard? Who could ever anticipate what happened this past year? I mean, if you were hanging around at, you know, Thanksgiving meal in 2019 and you had your tinfoil hat and you started talking about this virus that would, you know, ravage the world and economies would be shut down and you gave a list of what's happened, everyone in your family would think you're nuts. There's no way. There's no way that could happen. And yet, in a moment, how quickly things can change. Don't forget that lesson. I love the very vivid image that Jesus gives later on in the Gospel of Luke to help capture the import of that truth. Jesus tells us in the Olivet Discourse, he tells us to look at the time period between his first coming and his second coming like a pregnancy. Like a pregnancy. And with a pregnancy, there's a point at which, I don't have experience with this, but a point at which you have birth pangs, contractions. Sometimes you can have those birth pangs mid-pregnancy. If it's early on, that's scary. But you can have these contractions starting to begin at the midpoint. But certainly as you head towards the end of the pregnancy, they are more severe and they are more frequent. And there's a point at which, and again, this is my wife telling me this, I held her hand in the maternity ward, there's a point at which each contraction could be the one. Each contraction could be the one because of which the baby comes. I'll never forget it with my first child. We have three kids. Haley is 17, and I remember this like yesterday for a couple of reasons. First of all, we were going to have Haley on the very night that the U.S. invaded Iraq. This was, you know, the shocking awe and Saddam would be killed. And, like, the doctors could care less about, like, women having babies. I mean, they were like, let's watch CNN. Like, let's just watch the shock and awe. And everyone was terribly distracted. And apparently that night, like, it was short-staffed because we were having a hard time tracking Haley's heartbeat. And every time Lori had a severe contraction, we couldn't hear it. And so the nurse asked me to do something. It was kind of odd, but she had my wife sit on the side of the bed with her legs hanging over the side of the bed, and she had her gown on. And you know that desk that they bring over you on the bed and you can eat your ice cream or whatever and move it around? They had that next to the bed, and so Lori is leaning over, and she's having these contractions, and the nurse had me kneel down in front of Lori's knees and to hold a monitor against Lori's stomach so that we can hear Haley's heartbeat. And so there I am. You know, you start out with a squat position, and then you start to shake, and so you do the touchdown or the whatever that football gesture is, and I felt at some point, we're like 20 minutes into it, I felt like Moses trying to pray with his arms up. You know, my hands are shaking, and every time I held that monitor back, the alarm went off, and the nurse chided me. Okay, so everyone is watching the shock and awe on CNN, and at some moment, I had my own shock and awe experience. There was a loud pop, and like that, I found water all over me. I'm like, what in the world is this? Welcome to fatherhood, right? I've been in therapy for many, many years because of that moment. But you know, when that happened, like CNN went off, the doctors were alert, the nurses scrambled, it was time. Like that contraction. Now, it could have been any other contraction, but that was the one because of which the water broke and the baby was on her way. Jesus is saying human history from his first coming to his second coming is filled with, you know, the peaks and the troughs of contractions. If you're in World War II, you're thinking the second coming, right? That's going to happen. Hitler's the Antichrist. It's all going to end. And that could have been it, right? That could have been the one where the water broke, and yet it subsided and things went back to relative normalcy. And throughout history, we see these peaks and these troughs. We are in a peak right now. We are in a peak right now. And the water might break, but it might not. My point is, if we go back to some normalcy, you can't forget the lesson of 2020. You can't get off, cut off guard. You don't prepare for the baby to come into the world like at the hospital. You prepare 9 months. You don't prepare to fight a war the day the war starts. You don't prepare for judgment the day that it happens. And I would ask you today, what choices do you need to make? What changes do you need to make today as if you were to stand before God tomorrow and give account? Make them. Make them. Don't postpone this. Don't say this is for another day. If you say that, you're not going to be ready. You're not going to be ready. Here's the third way to see whether or not you are ready. You hear all this talk about the end of time and the second coming and Jesus making all things new. And you hear that, and that sounds like a fantasy world. And so you tell yourself, you know, that's another place. That's just another narrative, a dream world. Think about the imagery in our passage. We have good servants that refuse to sleep. And how do they ensure that they don't sleep? They don't eat a lot and they don't drink a lot. They eat light, right? They pound down Red Bulls instead of red wine. In contrast to the servant who has a feast, who drinks, gets drunk, turns the lights out, and guess what happens when you're eating and drinking and you turn out the lights? You sleep. You are brought into a slumber, and that's what happens to the bad servant. He is in such a stupor that he can't hear the master when he's out in front of the gate saying, "Open the gate." He can't hear the master when he's pounding at the door saying, "Let me in." He can't hear the master when the master is climbing into his own window like a thief breaking into his own home. He can't see the master right in front of him, standing in front of his bed, furious because his house looks like a frat house on a Saturday morning. You see, the servant is in a dream world himself. He can't see the reality right in front of him. You see, that's how sleep works. Sleep is that strange state where physically you are unaware of what's happening right in front of you. This is why my kids like to put things on my head when I'm sleeping and tickle my nose and take pictures of me drooling all over myself. Do you think I would ever allow them to do that if I knew? Of course not. I'm absolutely oblivious. That's what physical sleep does. And yet, at the same time, as they are terrorizing me and I don't even know it, I'm in a different land. Like I'm in some other narrative, living another life. And for me, that's what's real. That's what's true. And if someone were to appear to me in my dream and say, no, this is just a dream, there's a real world out there, I would say you're wrong. That's what's fiction. This is the real world. You see, what Jesus is warning us against in our passage is the danger of spiritual slumber. Just like physical sleep will make you unaware of a person breaking in, a fire breaking out, urgent matters that need to be tended to, spiritual sleep will make you unaware of urgent spiritual matters to be taken seriously. Spiritual sleep allows false narratives and stories to creep into your heart and life and to control you. I mean, this really is practical. You could be sleeping right now and be awake. How do I know that? Well, I love how one commentator puts it. He says, just look at your life. Look at your practical life, and you will see evidences of whether you are asleep or you are awake. For example, if you live by the words of men rather than the words of God, if the criticism of the people in your life has more of a power over you than the affirmation of Jesus, that is a telltale sign that you are spiritually sleeping right now. If vacation sounds more exciting than the coming of Jesus, if the pleasures of sin and disobedience seem greater than the pleasures of faith and obedience, then you're sleeping. If what you spend your money on, how you handle conflict, how you live your life, you do it in a way where you ignore what Jesus says because, you know, that's all good, but that's for another life. That's for another person. That's for the ideal. That's not for here and now. That is a telltale sign that you are spiritually sleeping. If you look around and you think that the people and circumstances of your life have a greater power to control you than God himself, listen, you are spiritually sleeping. This is so practical. To stay dressed for action, to keep the lamp burning, is the call not to be controlled by the illusions and the fictions and the nightmares of your culture, of what your heart tells you, of what your friends tell you, what your enemies tell you. It is the refusal to allow the false narratives of the shadowy, fictional dream world to control you. It is a fight instead to see and to behold the beauty and the reality of Jesus. And to see him over and over again. It is the fight to see the relevance of his coming and his kingdom, not for some ether, some place in the sky, for the by and by, but for here and now. Are you sleepy? Are you sleeping? If you are, this is what God would tell you. It's what he told the New Testament church. He says this in Romans 13, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Are you ready or not? One last point, my briefest point, but the most important point. How do you know whether you are ready or not? And the question is for you, when you hear about the coming of Jesus, when you hear about judgment, when you hear about the end times, do you think, and you're going to say, what does this mean, You'll see what it means. Do you say, that's for another meal? For another meal. You're like, what in the world are you talking about? Well, do you see how this parable revolves around a feast? It revolves around a feast. And if you can get this image in your heart, I'm telling you, it will have the power to resolve any tension that you have listening to me right now. Because I know some of you, you're hearing this and you're like, I picked the wrong day to go to church. You know, aren't the Seahawks on? You feel a pit in your stomach. You feel conviction. You feel like you just want to leave. And I get that. I get that. Because make no mistake about it, what Jesus says is hard. When he says that he will tear a person into pieces and assign them a place with the unbelievers, I did not see that on any Christmas card that you sent me. Like, that's not my favorite verse in the Bible, but it is true. And it is designed to create a concern for your spiritual well-being. But not for you to remain forever paralyzed by what that means, because the resolution is in our passage, and it's found in this picture of a meal. Think about what happens, and this truly is remarkable. Verse 37, we have the story of these blessed servants, and what makes them so blessed? What makes them so blessed is something that happens to them that they can never imagine. The master, he comes back from a banquet, and normally if you're traveling all night and you're exhausted, you're like, put the horses away, put the carriage away, here are my bags, put them in the washer, I'm going to bed. Not this master. What does he do? He comes home and he thanks his servants for waiting. And he says this, come to my table and sit down. I'm going to serve you. I'm kind of interested in that conversation. The master, notice what it says. The master puts on a slave's garment. The master becomes a slave, tells the slaves to become masters, to sit at the table. And the master brings the party to the servants, brings the feast to the servants, and promises not just to bring a feast, but to give everything to them. To give everything to them. Blessed are those who wait for that meal. Now, this is in contrast to the bad servant. The bad servant thinks, you know what? I can get this meal without the master giving it to me. I'm deserved it. I'm owed it. Here I've been working this long shift. I can raid the pantry. It's mine. I have ownership of it. The good servants say, no, none of it's ours. And we have to wait for the master to give us freely out of grace what we can't demand on our own. You see, this is a picture among many things of the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace says this, you can never get ready for the coming of Christ by being a good person, by cleaning up your act, right? Turning a new leaf in 2021, changing your habits. The gospel says you can never be ready for that day by digging deep and being true to yourself and buying a self-help book and really becoming a better person. And don't get me wrong, those things are good things, do those things, but those aren't the things that are going to get you ready. You're never going to prepare yourself to the place that you could say, now bring me the feast, it's mine. You will always be in that condition where your hands are empty, where you are just a beggar who can bring debt and deficit only. This is a picture of the gospel of grace. Every one of us comes into this world thinking, oh, I got to merit a relationship with God. I got to prepare myself. I got to get good enough. Every one of us. Some of you are here today and you're thinking that. And you're thinking, oh, that's the response in preparation for the coming of Christ. No. You see, this is where first coming and second coming are bound together. The only way you can prepare, truly prepare for the second coming of Christ is to embrace his first. The fact that God the Son took upon himself the garments of a slave, humbled himself, gave it all, laid aside his glory, suffered for you, died for you, rose for you, to throw a feast for you. The only way you can prepare to be ready for that day is if you humbly accept that reality, his first coming. Have you? Have you? Have you embraced that? Have you given up the gig? Have you recognized there's no way? There's no way. Some of you today, you're saying, well, you know, maybe this is for another person. Thanks, but no thanks. And we're going to honor that, but you're wrong. This is for you. God will judge all people. That includes you. No one will escape that day. You may say, well, this is for another time. You know, let me live my life a little bit and do what I want. And when I'm, you know, tired and old and I have nothing more to do, then I'll get religious. Today's the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. You might not be in a spiritual condition, if you even make it to old age, to be open to the claims of the gospel. You may say, well, you know, this is all just a fiction. You know, all this talk about the second coming of Jesus. We know better. This is what life is all about. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And you may say that, but the fact is, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Again, some of you will say, I'm fine just the way that I am. Salvation is just being true to me, being sincere, being a good person. I'm better than most, better than Hitler. You know, I'm just embracing who I am, and God ought to accept me. And I'm here to tell you that is wrong, and you have Jesus' blood and word to testify against that. And lastly, there are some of you who you're hearing this and you feel the sting, and you say, you know, I can't prepare myself for the coming of Christ. You feel a little crushed on the inside. And to you, I would say, welcome to the family of God. Embrace the meal. You're ready to be served. You're ready to be served. Will you be served? And so with that in mind, one of the ways that Christians have, and this is from Jesus himself, have renewed that truth of the gospel is to periodically, as they come together, is to take a piece of bread. I don't even know what this is. This is like styrofoam, but I'm going to go for it. And this is not Cabernet Sauvignon. This is just, you know, grape juice. And Christians all throughout history, they've said, we've got to be reminded and prepared for the second coming by going back to the first coming and having that placed in front of us. And that's why we do this. We come together monthly and we break bread and we take the cup, the bread representing Jesus' body broken for us, the cup representing his blood shed for us to prepare us for the feast. And what I would say to you, I know you who are here today, you're not eating here, but please take this packet, go home, and anchor this word in your heart by partaking. Those who are watching online, we're going to partake together, but let this be a seal and a sign of your faith. Maybe you've never embraced Christ before. Let right now be the time you embrace Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we hold these elements, I do at least, and this is a way to remind us that Christianity is about reality. And so we're touching this thing here, this bread, we're holding this cup. There's the engagement of our senses to remind us that this is real. Jesus is real. He really lived. He really died. He really rose again. He really ascended into heaven. He really is coming back again. God, I pray, challenge us. Some of us, we don't live like we used to live when we thought about the second coming. We don't pray with the fervency like we used to pray when we thought about the coming of Jesus. We didn't give radically the way that we used to when we thought about the second coming. We didn't take risks to share the gospel and to do good the way that we used to. We've all grown a little drowsy, a little sleepy. The lamp is flickering. And God, you have used this past year to rouse us up, and I pray that we would enter into 2020 bright-eyed, looking out the window, looking, straining to see the advent of your Son. God, I pray for those who don't know you this morning, watching, those who are here. God, may they embrace you by faith. In their heart of hearts, just saying, I give up the gig. I'm giving it over to you. Forgive me, save me, change me. Do for me what I can't do. Give me the meal of salvation. And so, Father, as I represent the crew here, Lord, be honored and glorified as we round out our service with one more song. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll partake the bread and the cup for y'all.